Thank you very much again. Okay, I was just telling Mr. Froge, maybe I should have made that my split sermon. But anyway, it's just something when you're talking about things and you realize that Pentecost has come, better take advantage of the timing as soon after Pentecost as possible to go back and maybe explain something. And I'm sure there's a lot of things that we could explain concerning the day of Pentecost that we don't anyway. The sermon subject that I'm giving today is on the subject of overcoming. So you could just put that down, or you can put down change. Change. Change is good because it hits us that we actually have something to change. The word overcome, though, is also good because that means there's an obstacle in our path because you're overcoming or coming over something. When I think of track and field, I think of the hurdles. When you're running the hurdles, you are overcoming or coming over hurdles, a number of them. The one race I would hate to be in would be the 400-meter hurdles. I don't know if you've seen that, but you've got to be wiped out. You have to be awfully good to run those. But it is a biblical term that we understand, and it is so important that if we don't overcome, we actually will not be in the kingdom. Or, let's put it this way, if we don't overcome, we might not be in the kingdom, depending on. Now, if we do overcome some, we will be in the kingdom. I suppose that that it's almost impossible to overcome every obstacle that we have in this spiritual life, because we're going to be working on it from now all the way till the time we die. So I don't want this to be a downer sermon at all, thinking, well, I haven't overcome all my problems, I'm going to face the lake of fire. It's not that way. It's just that God says that we must be overcoming. I think all of us know, but I still will go to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 to remind us all that when each church is addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, and we're talking about churches that represent character attributes and problems throughout history, and also we feel and strongly and know that there were churches in every single one of these areas or communities, we realize that the one parallel with every single one of them, or the one common denominator, is that all of them had to overcome, every single one of them. To him that overcomes, that is stated seven times. And it's at the end of each one. We see in the one that is Philadelphia. So even in the one where you really can't find too many problems here, except it says, don't let any man take your crown, we still see to him that overcomes. Verse 12, for example, of Revelation 3. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So even though you're in this church of brotherly love, and hopefully we all are, still we have to look at ourselves and think in terms of overcoming something. We still have to overcome. And then, of course, with the Laodiceans and the major problem that they have, verse 21 of that same chapter, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So we see then, even with Christ, who did not sin, he had to overcome. Perhaps overcome the possibility of being tempted to the point that he could not even be tempted. But he did not sin. We know he never failed. But if he was tempted, we know that he would have gone to our Father in heaven and his Father, and he would have received the strength, so he would never have sinned. And that's the only way I can explain that, because sometimes we think overcoming, yeah, the person is sinning. Well, with Christ, he was tempted, but he didn't follow through with that at all. He always overcame even that temptation. So we know on Pentecost that we receive the Holy Spirit, and we realize that with the Holy Spirit, we can receive the strength to overcome. As I mentioned in the announcement period, on counting 50, we realize that we do receive the Spirit, we are liberated from sin, but there's a scripture that also says if we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. So we do have the Spirit, but sometimes we have the Spirit and we find ourselves not walking with the Spirit. Our job and our responsibility then is to overcome what? What is the major overcoming obstacle, or better yet, obstacle to overcome? And you think, well, it's Satan and sin. Satan and sin. We have to overcome Satan and resist him. And we have to overcome sin, the sins that I believe it says so easily beset us, right? The sins that so easily beset us. Today is D-Day, I think, June 6th. And in looking at what took place back in 1945, that was a year after I was born. And in some cases, it was before you were born, I think in most cases probably I don't know, as I look around here, maybe it was, we were 2, 3, 4 years old, some of us. But whatever the case, we realize what happened when we declared war in 1941. And on that day, of course, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And we realized that the Japanese were a nation and a warmongering nation, I guess we could say, who was our enemy. And we had to fight them. We had to resist them. We had to overcome them. And it's interesting how even in the physical realm, God has always come to the help of us or whomever he wants to win, he will come to their help. We know that in the Battle of Midway, a few months later, this was after Pearl Harbor was attacked, we know that the Japanese decided that they were going to go to Midway, and that was where we had our three carriers. And if they could take out our carriers, then they could begin attacking the coast of the United States. They were really going to be on the offensive. Remember, they missed our carriers because they were out at sea when Pearl Harbor was attacked. So they were going to go after our carriers. And they sent three of their carriers toward Midway, and they had all these plans that they were going to execute. But they didn't realize that we had intercepted their plan. And so our carriers took off at the proper time, knowing where the Japanese were coming from. And the Japanese came with their three carriers, and the idea was that they were going to bomb the island. Why? So the planes couldn't take off the ground and protect our carriers. So they take off, and of course, it's three carriers worth. They carried a lot of planes. I forget all the details of how many planes were attacking Midway. So they attacked, and they came back to the carriers, and they didn't realize that our carriers were not nearby. They thought they were because that was the attack plan. They knew that we didn't know they were coming. So they came back to the carriers and they said, you know, we need to go back to Midway because we didn't destroy enough of the airplanes. We didn't destroy the fields well enough. So we have to go back. Now, they were loading the torpedoes. When that happened, they said, well, wait a minute then. These torpedoes that are going to destroy the U.S. carriers, we have to replan here and we have to load them up with bombs that will hit the airfields instead. You don't put a torpedo on an airfield. We certainly know that. You put those in the water. So with all the time passing and our carriers going up north, we had escaped already. It gave us enough time, and we lost a lot of pilots in all of this, but it gave us enough time to begin attacking them. And the bottom line is that we destroyed their three carriers, and they put one out of commission, one that actually was kind of out of commission anyway, that was sent up north. And the Japanese hit that one, and they thought they sunk it. And then they hit another one later on that they thought they sunk. It was the same one, and they actually didn't sink the one that they thought they sunk. So we still had our carriers. They lost three of theirs. God intervenes supernaturally. And we look at what happened then on D-Day, and if you can read the story of D-Day and the time leading up to D-Day, where we hit the European coastland in France, we realize what took place there. The general had a birthday party, and he's going back, and he thought, well, nobody's going to attack in this weather. So you see all that happened with the attack before D-Day, before June 6th, and we realize, or was that the day we attacked? You know, I didn't look at all the details, so I may be wrong in some of my details, but whatever the case, what happened was God's intervention in a physical way to deliver us from the enemy. And it happened also, if you read the story of the bomb, the atomic bomb, the Japanese were in the midst of making the atomic bomb also. And when you read the story of what happened there, and basically I think if you remember the story about the Germans also were working at creating an atomic bomb, and it just so happened the bomb came through a smokestack that led into the factory where underneath that factory they were creating that atomic bomb and destroyed them. But with the Japanese, it was exactly the same. And they had moved all of their equipment to this other place. I think maybe some of you saw the movie of what took place. But again, even the Japanese were trying to create this bomb, and they didn't do it. We did it first. It was supernatural intervention to destroy the enemy. And when we look at what God has done physically, we know from the Bible that God is also intervening in our life so that we will overcome. So Pentecost shows us that God intervenes with his Spirit, and he is going to destroy our enemy. Now, in looking at overcoming, what is the biggest reason all of us want to change or overcome? What should be the biggest reason that we all want to change or overcome? And the answer actually was in the first split, and that is, if we don't change some of our ways, if we have a way of practicing sin, we are not going to be in the kingdom. And that needs to strike home. If we really, really knew, and I guarantee you, young people, as you get older, although death can happen to us all, and I don't want to just be gruesome here and, give a downer sermon like, our young people need to think about, but guess what? Our young people do need to think about life and what can happen very early on. It is very important for all of us, and here now I'm past 60, or 61, 62, 63. So, and we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're not that old, but as we get older, we know there is only so much time left. We certainly should be, like it says in Psalm 90, counting our days, shouldn't we? We should. And as we think about our character that was being brought out in the first split, we realize when we go to the pearly gates, and that's one of these pagan, pearly gate ideas, of course, but if St. Peter would say or give us one word, as with social security, what is one word? And God is talking to St. Peter on the telephone here. Let me call up about you here. What is one word that fits you? And it's like Peter gets this stunned look on his face as he's looking at me. And it's like, that's bad. Right? So I'm standing there, and it's like, oh no, I don't think this is going to end so well. But we should be thinking about that now. Now, it's not going to happen. I'm not preaching, a pagan way of the pearly gates and going to heaven, but we are now being judged, and are we so sure that we must have good character to enter the kingdom, that we really are striving to change, to overcome? It's a good subject, I thought, for after Pentecost, because we just kept the day that tells us God will give us that power because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power where we can change. But if we really look at ourselves and ask ourselves, have I the character right now to rule in the kingdom? Can I immediately, if I died? And I think the time from passing, dying, to the time we're going to be in the kingdom is 321,000ths. Is it a third of a second that it takes to blink? I think something like that. I haven't counted it, but I know a blink is much faster than a second. You might be able to blink three times then for a second. I wouldn't use that, you know, to grind your coffee with 21 seconds and 63 blinks, so I wouldn't go that far. But the point is, in reality, it doesn't matter which resurrection we're going to be in, it's a blink. That's all we know. There's no passing in time. It's a blink. So if I think about it, and it's good for us to think about it, it is, what's going to happen with my blink? Where am I going to end up? Have I been changing enough? Have I been showing God that I am not practicing sin so that I can be in the kingdom of God? Where can I fit in the kingdom of God? Am I going to have that deep outgoing concern so that God can use me? Am I showing the fruits so that God can use me? So what is that driving force then that will cause me to change? Well, if I don't change, then I won't be in the kingdom. I still remember the song that we may have sung in the Lutheran church. If we didn't, I know it's a Protestant song that's out there, and that is the one where it's just as I am without one plea. Just as I am. In other words, it's impossible for me to change, and all of us have heard that statement. Well, you know, just the way I am. God knows the way I am. He realizes with the parents I had, he realizes with the life I've had that I certainly will not be able to change the way I am. I mean, I'm pretty hardwired. We'll come to that here in a few minutes. I won't take a lot of time on this because Galatians 5 was turned to in the first split, but I had it in my notes. And I asked Mr. Froge on the way down, I said, are you using Galatians 5? He said, yes. I said, well, strike it out of your notes. I'm using it. And he didn't. So, obey them that have the rule over you. But I don't have the rule over him in that, do I, at all? Not at all. And we were joking a little bit about that. But the point is, when we read these scriptures, in Galatians 5, what does it say, verse 21? If we practice such things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we can just take a look at some of those things that are common to us all, one of them being impatience. Just impatience. Am I impatient? Do I practice impatience? Because if I practice impatience, is that something where God will keep me out of the kingdom of God? Well, I'm not saying this or that. I'm not the judge, but I'm just saying, excuse me, when it comes to the works of the flesh, that impatience is what? Did you use this? I don't usually need water, but I certainly did then. Maybe it'll help. I think alcohol actually cures, something that's stuck in your throat much easier, but, we're sticking with water. It is not gin. But when we look at, I use impatience because that's one of those things. Easily provoked, I was going through some scripture cards. I actually put some 3x5 cards together back in 1973, and I've left them in my wallet. And basically, it's what love is, 1 Corinthians 13, and then it's all, Galatians 5 is in there, and it goes through on all the fruits of the Spirit. And I was looking at that, and then I realized that when we are easily provoked, and then I put something there later on, irritability. Do I become irritable? Isn't that easily provoked? I think it is. What kind of way of life am I practicing? Now, those things, and I don't think most of us have a problem with some of those biggies that we would call them, you know, adultery, fornication, sorcery. I don't really think in the Church of God that is a big one we're fighting. I think we've overcome those. But when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit that were pointed out in Galatians 5 also, we ask ourselves, if that's a fruit of the Spirit, do I have it? Am I practicing that? And if I'm not practicing that, brethren, shouldn't I be really concerned? You've heard the story before, and I remember years ago, the statement, you know, we are going to be immortal beings. If we lose our temper with the power that we will have as a spirit being, we could blow up an entire city before we know it if we would lose our temper. So if we lose our temper easily, then we are made a spirit being. Becoming immortal does not change our character. Have you ever thought of that? Just because we become a spirit being, it does not change our character. If we have a horrible temper and we flare up quickly, we're going to have a horrible temper and flare up quickly as a spirit being. Because spirit does not equal character. Satan the devil proved that. Spirit does not equal character. So if we think, well, you know, when I change the spirit being, then it's going to be fine. Well, if I have that problem with temper and not so great that I can't be in the kingdom, I'll probably have a desk job. God will probably put me in a cave away from people because I don't do good around people, right? I'm really good with paper, and I'm really good in caves, and I'm really good, but I'm not good around people. Well, we all are going to, guess what? We're going to be around people, and we're going to be helping and training and setting an example for and guiding people. So let's go to then, and again, the main incentive to change and overcoming is we want to be in the kingdom of God. We definitely want to be in God's kingdom. So let's go to 5 points that I have here, and then we'll conclude. 5 points. Number one, if we don't change right now, God will purge us through tribulation. So if we go to Revelation 3, back to where we were, where God says even the Laodiceans have to overcome, naturally they have to overcome. Revelation chapter 3, and starting out in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Okay, so what it is the group states, or the person who's a Laodicean attitude states, I have nothing to overcome. I'm fine. There's nothing that I need to overcome. I've got it all together. If we are that way, then we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We're blind. We are deceiving ourselves. And we know the scriptures where it says, if we think we stand, we're about to fall. Let no man thinks that he stands. So we never should ever be in a position where we're, you know, we have it all together and we're fine now and I'm ready to be in the kingdom. I don't think that, I know it is not a good attitude or spirit or thought. We should never think, I'm ready to be in the kingdom. We should always say, Father, I need more time. I really need more time. Now, if the time has come where we're on our deathbed, then hopefully we will all say, I have fought a good fight. And since God is allowing me to die, if that's his choice, then I know that that's his will. Even though I would like to grow and I know that I have not become perfect, if God feels that I'm ready for that to be in the kingdom, then that's his decision. But we in our mind should never say, well, I'm totally perfect. So God is going to try us. If we're living at the end of time, it would be in the great tribulation. But even now, if we think we have need of nothing, God is going to bring tests along. Because remember, we say, keep me from the evil one. Keep me from temptation, but God may say, you know something? You don't know how weak you are. I'm going to tempt you, and you are going to fail. I will tempt you. Well, not that God tempts us. Better yet, it should be, I will allow Satan to tempt you. I will allow Satan to tempt you. Because I know you're going to fail. You just don't know you're going to fail. But you have to see it before you enter the kingdom of God. You have to see your problem. What do you think happened to Job? Job never would have seen his problem. As righteous as he was, Job was a righteous man, for sure. But he needed to be tempted so he could fail. God knew he would fail. He just knew it. But God wanted Job to know that he still had a problem. And it took some time. So God brings along these tests so that we will be in the kingdom. So let's make sure we never feel that we have need of nothing. That's point number one. God will purge us if we don't think we need to overcome. God will purge us no matter who we are. Number two, ask God to show us our lacks. Ask God to show us our lacks. We can come to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And here we realize at the end of Psalm 138, we see where basically the psalmist is saying, and I forget whether it was David or not, the psalmist is saying, don't forsake the work of your hands. In other words, don't make sure you stick with me. Don't leave me. You know, stay with me and help me all the way through my journey to be in the kingdom of God. So that's how Psalm 138 ends. It's a psalm of David. And then the Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. Notice how it ends. Notice how it ends. And this should always be our attitude. Ask God to show me my lacks. And it would be verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Now, why would David ask that? Because we can be so deceitful. We can think that, no, we're fine. But David said, you search me and you try me because I deceive myself. Human nature is deceitful above all things. When we have God's Spirit, we can see more of ourselves. It's not that we are now deceitful above all things when we have God's Spirit, but certainly we can still deceive ourselves, can't we? I can, and if a husband and wife know each other well enough, which we all do, we realize the weakness of a husband, the weakness of a wife, and we help one another. And we may not be able to see it right now, but the spirit that is in our mate can see it. The spirit that's in our mate is not deceived. And we help each other that way. We really do. And then he said, lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, see if there's any wicked way. Lead me out of that. Lead me in the way everlasting where I am not going to have that problem. It is so hard to ask God to show me my sins. How many of us in a prayer say, show me my sins? When I come to that point, it's like, should I say this? Do I really want to ask God to show me my sins? I'm being truthful here. When I hit that point, it's like, I don't know if I want to see all my sins right away. But we have to. We have to. Because we know that once we say, show me my sins, God's going to say, you ask for it, you got it. Right? And he will. And if we go to God later on and say, Father, why are you doing this? Well, you asked me to show your sins, and it's the only way I could do it. And God does that. We're a friend of God. God is our Father. We are his child. Christ is our brother, and he's pulling for us, and they want us to be in the kingdom of God. And that's how they work it. So just like David said, search me. If there's any wicked way in me, tell me, show me. Point number three. And by the way, fasting is for one thing, okay? Fasting is not for our voice to be heard on high, right? Fasting is not for our voice to be heard on high. Fasting is so that we can see ourselves. Sin separates us from God. We are fasting so that we can see our sins, and then we absolutely know when we see our sins, we won't have any gulf between us and God, will we? God will hear us, but we're not just fasting so that we can be heard on high. We're fasting to see our sins. The ultimate is there's going to be a blessing because God will hear us then, and our requests are not going to be wrong. Our requests are going to be right when we see our own sins. It's not going to be when we see others' sins. Number three, study with a critical eye on myself. James 1. Study with a critical eye on myself. The easiest thing is to see others' sins. It's easy for me to see others' sins. It's easy to see my kids, my wife, congregation, Mr. Froge, and of course, vice versa. I'm just bringing up an example. It's easy for us to see others' mistakes. It doesn't matter who we are. And thankfully, you know, we pull for each other and we want each other to overcome and grow. But James 1, 22 through 25, we were talking about hair, and that was interesting that the first thing in an interview, they see our hair. I hadn't thought about that. And they see our hair from a distance. So right before I got up for the sermon, I went to the restroom, I took a comb out, and I combed my hair. Actually, I didn't. But it is something. It's something about what? Well, for a woman, her hair is her glory, right? But for a man, we also need to evidently take care of our hair if we're going in for an interview. But it comes back to looking in the mirror. James 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. There it comes. We can all deceive ourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Which means that when we hear the word of God, we are supposed to be observing ourselves. When we hear the word of God, that's what it's saying. We are supposed to be seeing ourselves. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets that he has to change, that there's something to overcome. He forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. So actually, it's also saying that when we read, we can be convicted for a few moments and walk away and kind of put it out of our mind. So there's two ways of looking at that. You could walk away, or you could apply it to somebody else when you read the Word of God, or we can apply it to ourselves. He who looks into the perfect, God knows something, and God has vision, perfect law of liberty, and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer of, guess what we're like. We don't forget what we are like. This one will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed in what he does. And we all are to do that. Number four, meditate on the purged, clean life of my past. Meditate on my past. If I'm going to overcome, what is one of the big things that we have when in life that we have a problem overcoming? And I would say it is forgiving other people. That's one of the biggies. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 23. Matthew 18, 23. It's quite a story here, quite a parable in Matthew 18. But it's basically on forgiving. And why do I say number four is meditate on the purged, cleaned life of my past? What did I purge, in other words? What was it that I had to be forgiven of? What was it that I had to be forgiven of? Matthew chapter 18. Peter came to him in verse 21. How many times do I forgive? Verse 22. I don't say to you up to seven times, but 490 times. 490 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. So to be in the kingdom, we have to apply this parable to ourselves. It's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Servant owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 bucks, let's say. And it would be more than that. We're just going to say 10,000 bucks. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you everything." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion. So why are we able to forgive? It's being moved with compassion for other people. He released him and he let go of the debt. He let it go. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, let's say 100 bucks. So I know it's not exactly the same, but it's pittance compared to 10,000 talents. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant fell down and said, "Have patience with me." Same wording. "Have patience with me. Have patience with me." In other words, it'll take time. Every problem we have takes time to overcome. God forgives us because we say, "Please, I'm working on it. I'm really going to try to overcome." And God says, "You know, I'll have compassion on you. I love you. I'll let it go. I'll let it go. You're working on it. And I know that if you don't see it right now, you're going to see it later. Have patience with me. I'm going to pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he would pay. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and they told their master. Then his master, verse 32, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." So what is the whole story here? Is the story about the guy that had, you know, just the denarii, the 100 bucks? And the answer is God wants us to see that our master has forgiven us $10,000 in comparison to the person in this life that we should be forgiving who only owes us 100 bucks. Maybe he doesn't owe us anything. Maybe there's nothing to forgive. Maybe we've offended. We haven't even offended them. We haven't even, you know, broken any laws concerning them. So we have to consider that too. Maybe it's not me to forgive because they haven't sinned against me. But the whole thing is, we always have to see that we have been forgiven a lot more. We had a lot more problems than the person who sinned against us. We have a lot more problems. And God has forgiven us, and we can count our problems. We don't know the other person that well that we can count all their mistakes. So basically, meditate on the problems, the sins that God has forgiven me. And finally, point number 5. Recognize we can change. If we are going to overcome, we have to say, "I can change." Now, to end, I just have three articles here. The first one is on overcoming a bad personality. How many of you have heard of the Myers-Briggs test? Some of us have. So this fellow takes exception, and I thought I had his name here. But anyway, it's posted May 27th, 2020, Overcoming a Bad Personality. This fellow takes exception to the Myers-Briggs test, and he's not saying that there's not something to it. He's just saying when you take a test, then that personality is showing you what's going on at that time. At that time. It's not necessarily really showing you your personality. So this person says, rather than viewing personality as an isolated entity or trait which is hardwired at birth, okay? We shouldn't be looking at something that is hardwired at birth. Going on, research shows that your personality will change over your lifetime regardless of intention. our personality is going to change. Personality can even make sudden changes based on situations or experience. Maybe like baptism, maybe like repentance, maybe like seeing ourselves, maybe like some horrible tragedy that comes along in our life, maybe some tremendously good experience that takes place where we see the goodness of God and the blessings of God, and it opens up our mind to be more positive. It says, put simply, the notion that personality is hardwired or fixed simply isn't accurate. The guy goes on to say, there's no such thing as a pure introvert or extrovert. Such a person would be in the lunatic asylum. I thought that was good. He goes on to say, those with a fixed mindset view themselves as unchangeable. This is what we don't want to view ourselves, because if we're going to change, to overcome, we cannot view ourselves as unchangeable. They are purely defined by where they are right now. She calls this experience being trapped in the tyranny of now. And going on, conversely, those with a growth mindset, in other words, I can change, I can be somebody else, I don't have to stay the way I am. And that's, of course, overcoming. But instead see themselves as changing and developing. Dweck, this is the guy's name, D-W-E-C-K, D-W-E-C-K, says those with a growth mindset get to luxuriate in the power of yet, meaning I'm not there yet, but you wait and see. I'm not there yet, you wait and see. A real short paragraph from an article called Neuroplasticity and Epigenetics by Guy Joseph Ale. Thoughts change and the brain's adaptability, better yet. Meaning what? The Spirit of God working with our mind, God places his law in our hearts and in our minds. And actually, we really do, as Christians, make a change. Our brain changes when we receive God's Holy Spirit. The prevailing agreement in mainstream medicine used to be that brain development was largely complete by the end of childhood. Neuroscientists believe that the process of neural regeneration, forming new cells and creating new connections, stopped after we were born, and that brain structure was fixed and hardwired by that time. However, research since the beginning of the 21st century has shown that the brain's neural connections never reach a fixed pattern. We can always change. Rather, recent studies are showing that the brain is changing constantly in response to learning, disease, exercise, and other stimuli through life. This process is called neurogenesis. The brain produces new neurons until it dies. And there's another article, too, that basically says the same thing by another author. So God is the one who gives us his Holy Spirit, and we can change. We can overcome. God convicts us by that Spirit of our problems. That's what we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit. We are convicted of our problems. The Spirit in man that we have convicts us, without God's Spirit, of other people's problems. But when we add the Spirit of God to the Spirit in man, we believe that's kind of the way it is. I'm not sure we can explain it fully, but whenever we receive the Spirit of God, then all of a sudden, we can go internally and see our own problems. The final scripture that I have then is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When it comes to overcoming, here's what it says, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the Spirit or in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh, all of us are walking in this flesh. And I tell God, I'm reminded by God, the flesh profits nothing. Right? The flesh profits nothing. We do not war according to the flesh. We can't war according to the flesh. There's nothing that we can do physically. We war by what? The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The enemy that we have to overcome, Satan, the devil, and sin, is a stronghold on their part. But our weapons from God pull down Satan, the devil. and we resist him and we resist sin, we can overcome sin. This is what we're striving to do. We're striving to overcome the enemy. God helps the nations when he wants to fulfill his word easily. He can give them strength, power. He can, you know, work out situations where we always win if God intends us to win. Well, spiritually, God always intends us to win. He wants us to change. He wants us to overcome. If we want to be in God's kingdom badly enough, then we ask God to help us overcome, and he will. We cast down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, and here's the key, it starts with our thoughts. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So hopefully all of us will realize we have to overcome, we have the Spirit to do it, and God will take our thoughts and convict us of our thoughts and help us to change and overcome even our thoughts that cause us to sin and give ourselves over to Satan the devil. We can win the battle by having the power of God's Holy Spirit in us and yielding to it.